And now today, we come to our final exposition from the book of Revelation. We started our study in this book 7 weeks ago, giving you 5 lessons every week. And so this is the 35th lesson we have given you from those 22 chapters of Revelation. Today we're going to cover from verse 6 of chapter 22 to the end of the book. Before we draw your attention to some of the important truths set before us in this section, let us bow for prayer. Our Father, we come to Thee now, thanking Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for the promise that is given in Thy Word, that there is a special blessing for those who read and for those who keep the prophecies of this book. We pray then for that blessing to rest upon every hearer today, for those who are listening to this broadcast. And we also pray for Thy blessing to rest upon Thy people everywhere, especially those who are in places of responsibility. Remember each one now for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now we come here then to the closing part of the book, which is really the epilogue. In plain words, here are the final statements regarding God's revelation. Actually, we've come to the end of things at the end of verse 5 of chapter 22. But now here we have the final epilogue, a little postscript, you might say, to gather up the threads and to wind up everything into finality. In verse 6, we have words of counsel. Verses 7, 12, and 20, we have words of comfort. And then we have words of caution. Then, in the closing verses, we have words of crowning benediction. Let us look at the words of counsel in verse 6. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. The Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. That is, the things which must shortly come to pass. Now, here we have words of counsel. The Word of God in general and the Book of Revelation in particular are no doubt referred to by the words of verse 6. And we accept them as the reliable and acceptable account concerning the future of mankind. After all, my friend, if you do not accept what God has revealed in the Bible, what else can you rely on? Only God knows all the future. In fact, it seems to be that only God knows all the past. So if God knows the past, the present, and the future, then God alone can prophesy, and God alone can reveal. Now, he said, these sayings are faithful, and they're true. The Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants these things, which must shortly come to pass. So here we have words of counsel. For the simple reason today we have many voices calling out, asking to be listened to. They want to be heard. But we have the voices of many false prophets who speak of their own revelations as if God had revealed something to them over and above what is revealed in the Word of God. My friend, be very, very careful about these things. Accept this word of counsel as given in verse 6. Rely entirely upon what God has revealed in this book we call the Bible, for these things are faithful and these things are true. You can rely with absolute confidence on what God has written and revealed in this book. Now, I want you to notice words of comfort. In verse 7, we start off with these words, "Behold, I come quickly." Then there's a little promise added to that. "Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Then again in verse 12, we have these words, "And behold, I come quickly." Then it's followed by a little promise, "And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." Then we have the words again in verse 20, "He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus." Here then we have words of comfort in the certainty of the event. Remember, a threefold cord is not easily broken. Verse 7 gives encouragement for a correct walk. With regards then to the coming of the Lord, "Behold, I come quickly," he says, "Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." So we have to keep the words that are found here, the things that are told us in this book. There is here then given encouragement for a correct manner of life, for a correct walk, in view of the fact of the certainty of the return of the Lord. We have been emphasizing day after day, as you read through the book of the Revelation, that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. And it seems so obvious to those who have eyes to see and ears to hear that this old world of ours is rushing quickly on towards the end. And the next great event in God's calendar will be for the trumpet to sound and for the Lord to call his waiting people home. Oh, the certainty of this event. He says, "Behold, I come quickly." But verse 12 gives encouragement for constructive work. He said, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." That is, he's going to render unto each one according to the work performed. Now, this is not salvation on the basis of works. No, no. This is reward for those who already are saved and who are doing some constructive work for the Lord. And so our life should be lived here in a constructive way. Oh, there's work to be done, because the days are passing swiftly away, and there's so much to be done, and so few people willing to do it. So therefore, we've to work hard in a constructive way for the Lord. Our work will be put under review, of course, and that which represents wood, hay, and stubble, the useless thing, will simply be burned up. There's no reward for that which is useless. But that which is represented by gold and silver and precious stones, that will stand the test and will receive the reward. So verse 12 gives us encouragement for a constructive way of living in view of the return of the Lord. Verse 20 gives encouragement for constant watching. "He which testifieth these things, surely I come quickly." The story is told of a man who visited some beautiful gardens one day, and as he walked round the gardens, and he was admiring all the flowers and the vegetables, and he thought of how nice that garden was, what a beautiful place it was. He spoke to the gardener, and he said to the gardener, "I suppose the owner of these gardens spends a lot of his time here admiring the beauties of the flowers. The gardener looked at the visitor. He said, "No, sir, I personally have been responsible for these gardens for a long number of years, and I've never once seen the owner of these gardens here. He's never once walked through these gardens, so far as I know. I've never seen him." The visitor looked at the gardener. He says, "Well, sir, it's to your credit." He said, "The way you keep these gardens, you would almost think you were expecting the owner to come here tomorrow." The gardener looked at the visitor. He said, "No, sir, I'm expecting him today, for he may come any day." Ah, that's it. The man did his work, always constantly watching in expectation that the owner might come that day. You see, words of encouragement for constant watching. The Lord may come today. In view of that, then we're introduced to the character of the one who is coming. Who is this one that is coming? Verse 13 says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." Notice the character of the one who is coming. According to verse 13, he is the great I Am. And as the great I Am, he is the infinite one. Only the infinite God could say, "I Am." When he appeared to Moses at the burning bush, and Moses said, "Who will I say has sent me?" He says, "You tell them, I Am has sent you." You see, if he is I Am, he is the ever-existing one, the eternal one. He is the infinite one. And so he said, "I Am." But he is the indescribable one, for he is the Alpha and the Omega. That is, he is the first and the last letters in the alphabet, that is, the Greek alphabet. And suppose you took all those letters in the alphabet and arranged them and rearranged them into many words, and you took your words and arranged your words into sentences, and thereby you sought to describe this one who is the I Am, you would discover that he would exhaust the alphabet. He would exhaust the language, but the language could never fully describe him. He is the indescribable one. He is the great wonder of all time, for his name would be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. He is the Alpha and the Omega, but he is also the beginning and the end. He is the indestructible one. All things had their beginning in him, and all things will find finality in him. He was before all things began, and he will be there when all things come to an end. He is the indestructible one. Why, of course, they tried to destroy him at his birth. They tried to destroy him at Calvary. They tried to destroy him by placing him in the tomb and sealing the tomb. But oh, let me remind you, my friend, death could not hold its prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord, and up from the grave he arose. He is the indestructible one. He is all power in heaven and in earth. But more than that, he said, he is the first and he is the last. He is the incomprehensible one, the first and the last. But when you go to verse 16, you discover his threefold relationship. He says, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star." He says, "I, Jesus." There is the name that brings them into relationship with the human race. at the time of his birth, just before he was born, it was said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And when he was born, his name was called Jesus. That was the name by which he was known when he was here on earth. Some spoke of him as Jesus of Nazareth, or Jesus the Nazarene. They said that in derision. And they wrote this name above him when he was on the cross, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. But there is no name so sweet on earth, no name so sweet in heaven, the name before his wondrous birth to Christ the Saviour given. He was called Jesus. But he was called also, he said, the root and the offspring of David. There is his relationship to the nation of Israel. For David was Israel's king. The promise was made to David that of his seed there would be one who would sit upon the throne. And so therefore, when he is both the root and the offspring of David, he's both David's Lord and he is David's son. And someday Jehovah shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. But it also says he is the bright and the morning star. There we have his relationship to the church. You see, when he rises as the Son of Righteousness, he will come to rule the nations. But as the bright and morning star, he'll come for his own. And you know, the bright and morning star usually shines brightest just before the break of day. And the bright and morning star will come, and the church shall be raptured to meet him in the glory before he returns as Son of Righteousness to reign on the throne. Now when you come to verse 20, there's the cry of the church that is waiting. It's a cry of agreement. Even so, the church agrees. There's a cry of anxiety, even so, come. The church is longing and should be longing for the Lord to come. Even so, come. It's the cry of anxiety, but it's the cry of acknowledgement. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Far too many people today use the name Jesus as if there was something mystical or magical about it. And they put all kinds of words before it, descriptive words. They speak of him as precious Jesus and lovely Jesus. My friend, listen, he is the Lord Jesus. And the sooner we learn to bow to his lordship, the better it will be for ourselves. Even so come, Lord Jesus. You'll have to learn how to submit and bow to the lordship of Christ. So therefore, under the words of comfort, I come quickly, we have the certainty of the event. We have the character of the one who is coming, and we have the cry of the church that is waiting. But now we are given here words of caution, and we need these words of caution. Look at verse 9. Then said he unto me, "See thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the saying of this book, worship God." Here we have a word of caution regarding worship. We should never worship idols, that's clear. Christians should never bow down to little idols, whether they're made of gold, or silver, or stone, or wood. Things made by men's hands, we should never bow down and worship them. We should not worship idols. Neither should we worship men. Even the great Apostle Paul refused to be worshipped and told people they were not to worship him. And if you're not to worship the greatest of the apostles, then certainly you ought not to worship any who have less power than the apostles. You shouldn't worship men. Neither should we worship angels. The angel said here you are not to worship him. Worship should be exclusively for God. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The devil wants people to worship him, you know. But we're not supposed to worship the devil. We're not supposed to worship angels. We're not supposed to worship idols. We're not supposed to worship men, but worship God and him only. Here then is a word of caution. Now when we come to verse 11, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. Verse 11 gives a caution concerning habits of conduct. In the eternal state, things will be fixed and cannot be altered. What a person is at death will determine his character for all eternity. As the tree falls, so shall it lie. So therefore, we have a caution here concerning habits of conduct. But then again, look at verse 15. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Verse 15 gives a caution regarding eternal loss. Here are six classes of people who can never enter the blissful presence of God or enjoy the good things of the city four square. And because they are outside, we should take this caution. Make sure, my friend, that you're not counted in with these people who'll have no place inside that wonderful city. They are outside, and the door is shut. Then again, verses 18 and 19 give us a caution against tampering with the Scriptures. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Now anyone who takes from, or seeks to add to the revealed truth of God, is simply doing the devil's work. And the judgment of God will be meted out to him according to his sin. Do you realize that's exactly what the devil did when he came into the garden in the form of the serpent and tempted Mother Eve? Right there, he sought to interfere with the revealed will of God. He interfered with the revealed truth. He first of all added to it. And he took from it, and he altered it. My friend, listen. People today are doing those things. There are those who are adding to the Word of God and saying that God has given them fresh revelations. God hasn't given any fresh revelations after the close of this book. So therefore, any other books that come along and profess to be further revelations from God, these men are false prophets who produce those books. They're adding to the Word of God. There are others who are taking from the Word of God. And we have some of our liberals today, our higher critics, as they like to call themselves, who are altering what is in the Scriptures. Remember, they're doing the devil's work, and the judgment of God will be meted out to these people according to their sin. We have words of caution then regarding worship. Worship God. We have words of caution concerning habits of conduct. We have words of caution regarding eternal loss. Words of caution against tampering with the Scriptures. Now look at the closing verse, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Grace. Do you know that Christ's birth was a manifestation of grace? Do you know that Christ's life was a movement of grace? Christ's lips were a mouthpiece of grace. Christ's death was a monument of grace. And it finishes by saying, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, his Lord. There you have his eternal deity, and that position must be acknowledged. He is Lord Jesus. His perfect humanity abides eternally. Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. His official identity as God's anointed one. And we conclude with the Amen. Even so, we agree.